Firstly, I think you need an explanation why I'm here today and why Rusty's not here. Rusty's in Invercargill and in Wyndham today. He's got a heavy preaching load down there, but it's a special day for us, really, by proxy, because John is being installed today as the pastor at the Invercargill Grace Church. And so, spare a thought today and a prayer for John and for Alex as they start out with this call for this church that they're serving. For those of you who are visitors, John and Alex were with us last year, and we prospered greatly from their fellowship and their teaching. And sorry, you've got me instead of Rusty. So, what I want to talk about today is kind of like a little bit negative, but it really is meant to be real positive. And it's about drifting away. C.S. Lewis said, and we love to quote C.S. Lewis, you'll know that, "Each decision you make is moving you one direction towards wholeness and peace with God or away from Him." So put it this way, we're either moving towards God or away from Him. There's no standing still. And I'm sure if you're like me, sometimes you feel like you're standing still for a long time. And occasionally something happens which draws you nearer to God. And on other occasions, there are things you may not even be aware of it, or you are sensitive to that draw you away from God. So just personally, some of the things that I find draw me near to God is actually having to do a sermon or a talk like Jeffrey did so well earlier on. And I'm sure it's for others who lead in the worship. These kind of things prepare your heart and draw you towards God. Some of the things that I find draw me away from God can be small things. It's like too much TV. Netflix doesn't help. I'd be surprised how quickly you can get through a series. That's a confession. The other thing I find is reading a good fiction book. I love reading good fiction books. I like legal thrillers. I like spy thrillers. And I've noticed in some of the more serious books that get awards, there is something in them that actually, when I've finished with it, I actually feel I'm further away from God. I'm not a feely-weely kind of person, but that's about as feely-weely as I get. But I'm noticing in books nowadays that they're actually, there's some of them actually brings this kind of meaning into the story and an explanation of life that God just doesn't count. He might be mentioned, it might be a swear word, but if He's mentioned, it's kind of like He's irrelevant and it's all about you now, and whatever happens in the future doesn't count. That's just what I've noticed in my reading over the holidays. But three things happened to me over the holidays which led me to raise today the issue of drifting away, and I'll use a heavier term that we find in the book of Hebrews, the issue of falling away. Firstly, my son gave me a book to read by David Kinnaman, and it's called You Lost Me, Why Young Christians Are Leaving the Church. And David Kinnaman has done some research for different church organizations, and he identifies a group of people that from about the age of 18 to 29, and he calls them the 20-somethings. And he noticed, and he has lots of figures in his book, but one of them was that 59% of 20-somethings who attended church regularly drop out of attendance. And then he splits them up into three kinds of 20-somethings. Firstly, there are prodigals who lose their faith and consider that they are no longer Christians. Then he talks about nomads who walk away from church but still think or consider that they are Christians. And then exiles, those who remain in the church but feel out of place. And Kinnaman explains this, or believes that there are three major things that contribute to this drifting away of the 20-somethings. Access to information. He points out that today we have access to almost unlimited information. This includes access to opinions, cultural pressures, pornography, and just general distractions. And you see us doing it on our phones all the time. Alienation is the second thing. People feel disconnected. Things are changing rapidly. People will lose their jobs, their spouses, their parents through divorce, people are becoming more and more disconnected from society. And I guess you see that through some of the radical things that are happening in the world when a person picks up a gun and just starts shooting people. Excuse me. And then the third thing that contributes to drifting away is the view of authorities, a skepticism towards authority. There's a growing disbelief in those who represent authority. It's not cool to believe. In fact, it's smarter to be cynical. Kinnaman rightly says it's not just the 20-somethings, but it's also the 60-somethings. Those in the age group of 50 to 60 who falter under the same influences. But it's not just for the 20s or the 60s, it's for all of us. And the scriptures are particularly strong in warning us, and we'll come to that shortly. But the second thing that happened to me on our holidays is that we went away with our families and we went to a camping ground. At one stage we were in a camping ground in Napier, and me being the old Christian head of the family thought we should have some Bible readings. And it's very hard to have a Bible reading in a camping ground. But we did occasionally have a Bible reading with all the kids, and at one stage we were reading from Matthew chapter 24 because I wanted the family to think about what Jesus says about the future. And in particular, in the back of my mind, when Jesus warns us that at the end times, people will be easily deceived. And I was startled when our eldest grandchild said he wasn't sure what would happen when he died. He put it like this: was Jesus real, or would he be real? This is no reflection on his parents or his church. He's 9 years old. He's in a transition age of understanding. And if I was to blame someone, I might blame the school he goes to. That's not impressive. Thirdly, in recent years I've seen 50, 60-somethings who turned away from their faith, and I have three friends I think of. One was a church leader. He rejected the Bible outright, and with pride, scorns the faith. In fact, he thinks that he fits into Hebrews, that he will never be able to repent. Tragic. Another friend, in fact, he's really one of the nicest guys that's been through our church many, many years ago. You won't know him. He lives overseas. But he's rejected an essential part of the Christian faith because he thinks that everybody will be saved. God wouldn't be so mean or harsh to send people to hell. And now he goes to some liberal church. He's drifted away. A third person doubts God's goodness because things didn't turn out the way they expected. They thought that God would promise prosperity, but things have gone wrong. And a fourth, not a 60-something, but a fourth one, made an appallingly simple decision in favor of relationships and sex instead of faith. And these examples represent the issues around us today that are threatening us to drift away. Can you turn in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 3? We're going to spend a bit of time in Hebrews. Over the holidays, I read through Hebrews once or twice. It's a really hard book to understand. But Hebrews does spend a lot of time warning us about drifting away, indeed, the possibility of falling away. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll read verses 7 to 14, and then I'll read a few other verses. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And I'm just going to refer, and through the sermon I will refer to verses in Hebrews. You don't need to look them up, but Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, and this is the text really for our sermon. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Lest we drift away. The Bible, and especially the book of Hebrews, talks about people who have some enlightenment about God. They even taste his goodness. But over time, their convictions change and they fall away. They think they are Christians, but often years later, they change radically and publicly scorn the faith, and they reject Jesus. So Hebrews 2 says, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. And from there, Hebrews escalates. It talks about and moves towards and warns against hardening of the heart, deliberate sin, putting God to the test, trampling over Christ, profaning the gospel, outraging the Spirit, and ultimately falling away, where there remains no more opportunity for repentance. These warnings are serious and they are chilling. But they are not given to us that we should lose assurance. They are given to us so that we might find assurance in true faith. The scriptures are full of the promise of our salvation in Jesus, and that it's rock solid, that he will not allow his children to be taken out of his hand. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. But Hebrews cautions us to make our faith sure, that we do not deceive ourselves with our religious activities, because we're not trusting him, we're trusting in something else or someone else. We should be concerned about our walk with God, and we should be concerned about the pressures in our culture. Every day we are challenged by thousands. This is not the made up people, you can see it on the internet. The amount of messages that we face every day, usually visually, thousands of them. And usually they are challenging. They challenge our faith because they present all sorts of options and attractions. Do we think through these things, or do we just go with the flow, thinking or hoping that it will slide over us? So the first question to ask, how do we drift away from God? How do we drift away from God? Firstly, we drift away slowly. Kinnaman's research, that book I referred to, found that many nomads explained that leaving the church was less an intentional choice and more of a slow fade, a period of increasing detachment that took many months or years. Interestingly, Kinnaman also says, these people said, I think going to church or being with a Christian friend is optional. So drifting is a slow process. It happens without realizing it. You think you're in one place, but sometime later you realize that you're in a completely different place and you didn't realize the change. Drifting happens when we place our hope in something or someone other than Jesus. Things like the pursuit of pleasure, fleeting wealth, respectability, sport, family expectations, relationships, sexual gratification, or even religious self-righteousness. These things we hold on to as our hope, they become our faith. But these hopes do not hold up in the storm of life. Sooner or later, they will fail us. And we blame God because we thought we were trusting him. We think he let us down. And it becomes a few short steps before we reject Jesus. We drift when we doubt God's goodness. Doubts are arrows intended to make us devalue the promises of God. They're intended to make us reach out to something else as our hope or security. I remember in the early days of our church, we had a grand old, he was a retired missionary. His name was Dr. Money. We all looked up to him. We respected him and what he said. And at the end of his life, he was going into hospital. We had a prayer meeting, I think, and he didn't come because he had to be taken to hospital. And I think it might have been Jeffrey Ross who took him. And Jeffrey came back afterwards while we're still in our meeting and asked us to pray for Dr. Money because he was worried about what was going to happen. And I was shocked at that. And I thought, here's this great saint, really. And yet he feared. He doubted God's goodness. The other story is the story of Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim and Hopeful faced the final stages, crossing the river of death. And they were filled with apprehension and fear. And reading from Pilgrim's Progress, then the pilgrims began to despair in their minds. Then they asked the men if the water was of all the same depth. They replied no, but could offer no further help other than to comment, "You shall find it deeper or shallower according to your trust in the King." So Pilgrim's Progress points out the fact that Christians do face doubts and fears. In preparing for the sermon, I listened to a podcast by Tim Keller, and he had a sermon on obedience. And sorry, it wasn't on obedience, it was on doubt. And if you, like me, think a lot about doubt, I really encourage you to find that sermon. If you can see me later on, I can email the link. It's a very good sermon. He makes three points. I won't take as long as him, but I just want to go through those three points, and I want to read them carefully because they are rich in encouragement. Firstly, Tim Keller says, examine the doubt carefully. Examine the doubt carefully. Doubt is just another belief used to challenge our belief in Jesus. We should carefully examine the assumptions behind each doubt. We should doubt every doubt. Examine it for what it is. Think it through. We should identify the hope which that doubt promotes. Ask yourself, if I entertain this doubt, where is my hope? Invariably, there is little or no hope in the doubt. For example, if someone asks, does God exist? This doubt is based on belief in an alternative reason for life. Perhaps the Big Bang theory or evolution, an alternative faith. It's based on chance and survival of the strongest, an unattractive and pointless hope. So firstly, Keller says, doubt the doubt. Secondly, and I love this, he says, remember that the weakest faith in Jesus will be far more liberating than faith in anything else. Whether it's faith in chance or karma or a thousand gods or no God, or the possibility that there might one day you might find out there is or is not a God, none of these compare to the belief in the Creator God who became man to save man. The third point that Keller makes is, doubt is really a failure to believe in God's promises because they are too good to be true. Doubt is a failure to believe in God's promises because they are too good to be true. So, I've talked about doubt because, as I mentioned some of my friends, it really starts with doubt. And doubt can really mess with our minds if we don't deal with it properly. And often we run away from doubt and we don't confront it and challenge it. We don't look for what really is promoting the hope behind the doubt compared to the hope that we have in Jesus. So how do we combat, how do we stop drifting? On looking through Hebrews, there are some repeated instructions, and there are two I want to mention. One is we need to draw near to God, and Hebrews mentions this six times. We need to draw near to God. And the other one is we need to hold fast to our faith. And this is mentioned four times. words like hold fast to our confidence, which is the work of Jesus. So firstly, let's just look briefly at drawing near to God. Firstly, we have to do this with diligence. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Now, if you look at the ESV, the word diligently isn't there, unfortunately, but it is in the old King James Version. God rewards those who diligently seek him. We don't just wait for the moment when we feel like coming to God, when we feel good about God, when we feel like reading his word. Our growth must be intentional, not impulsive. It must be disciplined. Secondly, Hebrews says that we draw near to God when we keep fellowship with God's people and encourage them and are encouraged by them. Hebrews 10:25. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Thirdly, we draw near to God when we look for God's providence in every day and all day. By doing this, we learn to trust in him. We look for God not just in the big things that happen, but the small things. We realize our true dependence upon him. Fifthly, and this is relevant to the risk of us drifting away from the faith in our families. And this is, I think there's a need for us to develop good habits, or to use a religious word, to establish some liturgies in our life. And some of these are just simple things like saying grace and family worship, having Bible reading times that are regular, attending church and growth groups, not just because we want to or it might be good, but because we need to be diligent in our drawing near to God. This is not to promote faith by religious rules and works, but it's to recognize that if we left drawing to God to when we felt like it, we would drift away. Liturgy will not save us, but it keeps us more focused on true faith. So, the first instruction is drifting away. The next is to hold fast to the faith that we are given. This is a faith not in ourselves, but it's a faith in Jesus, not in other things. And it's not a faith in our ability to trust God. Sometimes we look at older Christians or famous Christians and think, well, they really trusted God. I couldn't do that. That's kind of like trusting in trust instead of trusting in Jesus. It's an important difference. We hold fast onto Jesus by looking to the future, not the present. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, there's a list of all the saints in the Old Testament who lived by faith. And it describes, for example, in verse 10, Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Hebrews chapter 12 says, we look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne. The other thing about holding fast is that we hold fast for dear life. We don't hold on to Jesus loosely, but tightly. We hold on by endurance and by patience. It's like Peter on the stormy sea. We mustn't take our eyes off him. So when you think about drawing near to God and holding fast and some of the things that Bruce teaches us, it's quite clear that it's not easy. It's hard work. We have to strive. We have to endure. Hebrews mentions that word three times, to be patient. Hard work, trusting God, holding on is hard work. Because faith in Jesus is countercultural. To have faith in Jesus, I have to be humbled. I have to submit my will to him. I have to realize that it's not about me, it's about him and his plan. And being a Christian is not popular. So holding fast, drawing near to God is hard work. But it's not our work, it's the work of the Lord Jesus. If I was to believe that my eternal salvation depended upon my ability to be a faithful Christian, I would fall away. But if I believe that life depends upon my trust just in Jesus, then I have hope of assurance. There are two kinds of people in Hebrews and in the church. There are those people whose confidence is in Jesus, and those people whose confidence is else or in themselves. These may even have tasted of God's goodness and been enlightened in the truth, but they do not have personal faith in Jesus. We all face doubts and we will all drift. But those who have true faith, like the Apostle Peter, who denied Jesus three times, still belong to him and will never be lost by him. So what's the point? The point is that each of us needs to really examine ourselves, ask ourselves, do we have true faith in Jesus? Or is it something else? Is there another reason why we come to church? Is it we want to trust the fact that we're good Christians? Saving faith doesn't require complex understanding or a degree in theology or philosophy. It just requires a simple trust in Jesus. Satan would want us to believe in anything religious, anything about Jesus, but just don't trust in Jesus. How can you tell if you have that kind of faith that endures to the end? Firstly, if your confidence in the faith is based upon Jesus, on what he's done for you, your confidence will endure. But if it's based upon what you do, then you're at risk. Secondly, if your faith is personal and not doctrinal. As a kid, we were encouraged in different Christian organizations to repent and ask Jesus into our hearts. You don't hear that expression nowadays, or maybe because I'm not a kid, I don't hear it. But it's a good question. Have you asked him into your life? It's as simple as that. After Jesus, unless you're like a child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And finally, I'm encouraged by a verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, where it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's so simple, even though it's hard, it's enough to simply call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I grew up in a pretty strong Christian family. My parents taught us all the church things, all the right, the right doctrines. But they taught us, we went to catechism. We learned all about questions and answers about God. And I'm very grateful for that, but they also taught us to trust in Jesus. And if you don't trust in Jesus, you miss the main thing. But my oldest brother, Bill, he was quite a bit older than me, but he was the good boy. Often the oldest aren't they? Hopefully, you know, they try and please their parents. And he was very good. But, you know, he went to university and he drifted away from his faith. And he was so honest, he told Mum and Dad before he left to do his degree in the States, he said, Mum and Dad, I won't be going to church anymore. And it wasn't until his early 50s, when he was dying of dementia, some of us got to visit him and shared the gospel with him. It was very hard. His illness meant he struggled to understand long sentences. When I was with him for a couple of days, I asked him if he trusted in God. He took over half an hour to answer that very simple question. With very little communication from him, I read the scriptures to him for a few hours over 2 days, And at the end of it, just before I had to go, I prayed. When I finished praying, Bill surprised me. He asked if he could pray. And he prayed, "God help me." That's why I like that verse in Romans 10:13, because Jesus said, or Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he asked me, and this was the longest sentence he could put together, "Will I always believe?" And if you understand his condition, that's a really relevant question. And I thought, how can I answer a question like that when theologians have argued over it for centuries? And all I could say, I said, if Jesus saves you, he's not going to he's not going to lose you. If Jesus saves you, he's not going to lose you. And that gave my brother Bill immediate peace. And it gave me assurance that he was saved. So why have I spoken about drifting away? As I get older and as I see my own, I see my what my parents knew, what I knew, what my children know, and what my grandchildren will know, it'll be a diminishing knowledge of the Bible. That seems to be a sad reality of generations. And I fear that I too can drift away like friends who were leaders in the church and who despised God. But what is our hope? It's not to make you fear that everything is going to go bad, that we're all going to go away and fall away. Our hope is that if we place our trust in Jesus, just in Jesus, nothing else, if we are diligent, if we hold on to him, we have every confidence that our faith will endure. And that all those promises in the scripture belong to us and can never be taken away. But the issue is, make sure that your faith is real and it's not something else. Amen.